Turning now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 26. These words of the Apostle Paul: the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And our subject is the conquest of death, described here as the last enemy. The last enemy of the human race, the last enemy of souls. What an extraordinary phrase. The last enemy is death. For death itself will die, says the scripture. It will cease to fulfill any role. Almighty God will bring it to an end at the end of this world, at the end of this present order. Death is personified. It is called an enemy as if it is a person. And that is more than just poetic imagery. It's immensely helpful to us. It may seem fanciful that the Apostle Paul would credit death with autonomous power. It certainly doesn't have that. That he would credit death with a mind, with intelligence and activity. And yet it is a fact that as soon as you personify death and you consider it as if it is personal in that way, then you can grasp so much more about the characteristics of death and the role of death and the way in which it works. So it is by the inspiration of God that the Apostle Paul treats it for the sake of communication as a person, as if it is alive. Death, 'tis a judgment of God, of course. A teaching of the Bible is that death is a curse from God. It is an implement in God's hands. It's an implement of justice. Yes, it is negative. It is destructive. It is separating, and that is why God will one day bring it to an end. It will have ceased to carry out its ugly, judgmental function, and then in the eternal glory it will have no place, no part to play, nothing negative, nothing destructive there anymore. And so death itself will die, the last enemy God will destroy. So let's think of it almost as though it is personal. It's only here until the end of this earth. It is a tyrant, death, we're told in the scripture. Why is it the last enemy? Is the Apostle Paul speaking chronologically? Does he mean it'll be the very last event before other glorious things happen? Well, that's difficult to establish and to prove. What he certainly means is that it is the last enemy in this sense. It is the most obdurate. It is, if you personalize death, it's what holds out the longest. It is the fiercest and harshest enemy of mankind, of human souls, and the most implacable. So death, we're thinking of death. We're looking at this very text about 6 months ago, but I would like to return to it in order to draw certain thoughts and certain teaching by way of persuading people of their need of Jesus Christ. Death, it is implacable. All the medical research in the world, however brilliant, however advanced, cannot conquer death. It's the last enemy, the greatest enemy. Wars, of course, cannot conquer death. They inflict it, and wars are very often fought in order to end death. Not universally, but in a region, in a situation. We're going to put an end, we say, to destruction and terror. But of course, many wars have been considered the war to end all wars, but they never do. It's seemingly indestructible, death, except by God. You must lose your life. You know, it's only in relatively recent years that we had the two greatest Serbian warlords in the Balkan crisis and troubles, and they never managed to convict them, but death took them both. What man cannot do very often, for all his power and justice, death does quietly and inevitably without human help. A president and a general. No friendly overture will work with death. You cannot address it. You cannot persuade it to leave you alone. You cannot offer it anything. It reflects all human hostility, actually. I remember a few years ago, and I don't mean this to be critical of anyone in particular, but I remember reading President Obama's short autobiography. I suppose in the USA, some statesmen, before they seek election, this was before he was ever president, they publish these things as part of introducing themselves to their public. And one of the things that struck me about, well, before he was president, but President Obama's autobiography, was that he rather seemed to think, well, this is what came through to me, that every problem in the world could be solved by a friendly chat. I'm exaggerating probably a little, but he seemed to think that negotiation would solve anything. And his criticism of so many other leading politicians was they didn't know about friendly negotiation and working at that. And I think, but I don't mean this unduly critically, I think one of the discoveries he's made since he's been president is that that hopeful, optimistic policy doesn't work. That not every problem by any means can be solved with a friendly chat. He's discovered, perhaps, the fallen nature of man. He's discovered how difficult and obstinate and obdurate people are in all their problems and antagonisms and so on. And why am I bringing this up? Because it's just like death. You can't say to yourself, don't worry, when I get old, I'll have a friendly chat with death. I shall somehow persuade you, I'll follow the right diet, that'll thwart it. I'll do the right things, I'll exercise, I'll do this, that and the other. And that will defer death and he'll be kind to me. You can't negotiate with death. In the book of Job, there's a wonderful description of the crocodile, a fierce crocodile. And as the narrative says, it's the words of God. You can't negotiate with a crocodile. You can't take him home and tame him and use him as a plaything for the children and all this kind of thing. And death is like that, well illustrated by a fierce beast, not tameable. In fact, it was Bildad, a poet hostile to Job, who says in the book of Job that death is the king of terrors. Striking phrase, and it is. It's a shadow always over us. As you get older and you tend to get more sick and quite serious things come to you, well, it's as though death is taunting you sometimes in illness. Gives painful conditions. Sometimes it ambushes you. Young person, teens, 20s, 30s may suddenly be found to suffer from some terribly destructive illness, an ambush. Is it? Is it going to turn out well by death? Often it strikes at our own indulgences. How many people eat themselves to death, drink themselves to death, drug themselves to death? So it will exploit human indulgence. It takes advantage of difficult situations. If you're terribly depressed and you're down, maybe to do with your body chemistry, maybe to do with your circumstances, perhaps death will say to you, whispering in your ear, come with me and escape it all. Death, if we may personify it, seems to take advantage of disadvantaged situations. And it robs you gradually as life goes on. It causes you to deteriorate and lose your strength and your vigor, and then your authority, perhaps, and influence in life, then life itself. That's death. It inflicts sad, sad partings. It's an ugly enemy if you personify it, but it helps you to see how it works. You can't dismiss it. It throws down the monuments you've built. They won't outlive you. It's very rare for people to leave a lasting impression upon civilization, upon society. All credit to such people, but it's very rare. How many in our congregation are likely, after death, to leave a lasting impression on society and how it operates, or leave a lasting benefit? Very, very few. If any, it just wipes out those so-called footprints in the sands of time. Death looks on at all the destruction it wreaks, and it seems to smile. It goes on. It's an ugly business, but God will bring it to an end. For the time being, it is a punishment for sin. Life ends. Physical life is brought to an end. For the unbeliever, let me tell you some things that happen when you die. If you're an unbeliever, you don't believe in God, you reject the Christian message, that's very sad. But what will happen to you is that death will end all your unbelief. Because when you die and your soul takes flight and is transported into eternity, you'll know it was all true. It'll be too late for you, because there's only judgment ahead. That's the terrible thing. But you'll know that it was all true. And your atheism and your atheistic opinions and your unbelief will all come to an end. Death will put an end to all that. And your great war that you fight for independence from God, for having nothing to do with him and not being under his rule, that war for independence will come to an end. And you'll know you were terribly, tragically wrong, and now your soul goes to judgment for God to deal with you. For believers, oh dear friends, it is so different, because for believers who've been saved by trusting in the atoning death of Christ and have given their lives to him, and he's changed them and given them a new nature and a living spirit, for believers, they're transported into eternity with tremendous anticipation and joy. And they meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're ushered in to glorious sights and wonderful experiences. For them, death, well, you sail through death and you leave it behind, and God takes you into eternity. Now is Christ risen from the dead, says verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Ahead is only the resurrection of the body. Let me talk a little bit then about death by comparison with Christ and his work and what he does and what it is to find him and to know him. Death, well, I've been saying some of these things, is heartless, has no sympathy for you, will not hesitate in its hostile activity towards you. Nothing can defer it or dissuade it. It will not say even to a little child, as we might, oh, poor little thing, poor child, has never yet had a chance to live. Look at it, so sweet and so helpless. Death doesn't think like that. If it is to take the life of a child, it takes it. It is utterly cold and heartless, and it won't have any pity for you. If you're dying, you cannot say, oh, but death, I did this, I did that. No, it is God's agent to take you and to end your life. But Christ, you just read the Gospels and the record of Christ. Christ is all love and all heart. He's the friend even of sinners who are against him, who do not believe in him. Christ is love, came from glory into this world to suffer and to die, to take the pain and the punishment on behalf of his enemies, so that he could save billions and they would repent of their sin and he'd draw them to himself. He's all love, and he's the purest love. Sometimes in our sinfulness, we love or befriend people for what we can get, even if we don't know it. You love her because she's beautiful and kind, and that's going to be a great benefit for you. I hope you love her for more reasons than that. But that's the tendency of the fallen human heart. But Christ loves sinners because he has this infinite heart of compassion for them. Nothing is to be gained by him for coming and suffering and dying for sinners. It is pure love, utterly unselfish love, divine love, so different from death, which is heartless. Death is hostile. Christ is all pity and compassion and appeal. Oh, friends, the great difference. Why? I ask the question now, and I've hardly described anything. Why choose to be under the power of death rather than to be under the lordship of Christ? Why choose death and materialism and the physical? Death has nothing to give. It has only one role to take. To take your life, lose to you your possessions, your friends, your loved ones. It just takes. That's all it knows how to do. It's like atheism. Atheism is the most vocal representative of death in the world tonight. Atheism, tear down, take your faith, take your belief, take your trust in God, take your expectation of life eternal, if it can. Atheism will take it all away. And what will it give you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It cannot give you character. It cannot give you depth. It cannot give you understanding of why you're here. All it can tell you is it doesn't know and nobody knows, so it thinks. And there's no purpose in life whatsoever. And one day the whole world is just going to be atomized and that's the end of it. How miserable. Atheism can give you nothing. Intellectually, artistically, sentimentally, emotionally, nothing. But Christ only gives pardon for sin, new life, new character, union with God, eternal citizenship, help from day to day, answers to your prayers. Christ is the opposite of death. He is all give and give and give and love and help and comfort and uphold. Christ proves himself to us constantly. Death, I've mentioned this, no interaction possible. None whatsoever. Christ is the great answerer of prayer. Christ is the one through whom we appeal to God. He answers our prayers, not always according to what we ask, but according to his great wisdom and what is best. He will answer the prayers of his people in the best imaginable and possible way. Christ is the one who we call upon. And death, it frightens and alarms and terrifies even the bravest of people. We have this from the annals of war. People of such courage and heroism will acknowledge so often their terror and their fear in moments of nearness to death. Whereas Christ never terrifies. He pleads with our souls. He appeals to us. He calms us. He makes us promises that if we trust him and believe in him, I will do such and such for you. I will do this and that. What glorious promises he makes. He's the opposite of death. He's the Lord of life. Death, All it gives you is chains and limitations. But Christ sets you free so that you're free from condemnation for your sin and you're on the road to heaven and eternal glory. Death, I mentioned this, it takes advantage of you. And your sickness and your depression, and it taunts you and it causes you to fear. But Christ is all about rescue of the soul and assuring you of salvation. Death is dishonest. Death, which is behind atheism ultimately, death says there is no God. Death says don't believe. Death says I come, I take you, and it's all over. Oh, I've seen one or two notes from people before they died who didn't believe in God. It's all over. It's all finished now. It's time to go. These sad, sad statements. That's what death says. When it's time to go, and there's nothing beyond that. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. It lies to you. There is. You've got to give an account to God for the life that you've lived, for whether you've rejected him and his mercy and his love or not. And the truth is that there is a day of judgment. Now, Christ is honest with you. Have you ever noticed the rugged, robust honesty of the scriptures, constantly warning us, ignore this, reject this, and there is no hope for you? It's blunt, it's straightforward, it's honest. Come to me, says the Lord, time after time, and I will forgive you and bless you and change you and make you mine. Reject me, and then why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's the only alternative. It's honest and straightforward, but death is a deceiver. Death doesn't only end your earthly life. It takes your friends, takes them away. Whereas Christ gives you friends. You come to him, you come into his kingdom. You're one of his people. All those who love him with you, with whom you fellowship and relate, you will be with them in the eternal glory. He gives you countless friends and associates, companions along this journey of life. Death takes your possessions. You can take nothing with you. That's obvious. But Christ gives you far more. He gives you life. He gives you a mind, an emancipated mind, so that you understand his truth and his purposes and his plans. Oh, he gives you so much. He gives you, and that's another thing, death takes your beauty. Your beauty and your health. And he so works upon you that you can no longer see, live to see or appreciate beautiful things or surroundings. Beauty within, beauty without, both are gone. And Christ gives you beauty. He makes you a beautiful person. Oh yes, in your character, even in your personality, he makes you someone attractive to others, someone who is loving and peaceable and infinitely patient and kind and generous. Oh, what a person he makes of you. What beauty he gives you. And he ushers you in to eternal beauty in the paradise of Christ, and ultimately in the new created, rejuvenated, glorified earth. It's a wonderful thing to receive beauty from Christ. Death destroys your influence. You can no longer be whatever you were, the line manager, the chief executive officer, even the head of your family. All your influence and authority has gone, torn from you by death. But Christ establishes it, because so many of the things you now do in life, because you're a Christian, have eternal implications. Through your work and service for the Lord along with that of others, people will come to Christ. People will gain eternal life. So much of what you do will last now forever. One takes, one gives. Death is implacable. Christ is so approachable. If you've never believed in him, if you've never confessed your sin to him, if you've slandered him, if you've tried to persuade others to ignore him, if you've committed terrible sins, the worst of sins, oh dear friends, Christ may still be approached by you. We all approach Christ in filthy rags, the filthy rags of our sin record, and he opens his arms and receives us as long as we come to him, not to boast, not to brag, not to think that we're entitled to anything, but as long as we come to him with repentance for sin and belief in him and a longing and a desire to have new life from him. He is so approachable and he draws us near. Death is the door to doom. Christ is the door to life. And yet, so many people choose death. What's the matter with us? What's the explanation? Why, if death is so awful, and it is, surely I don't need to persuade you of that. And Christ is so glorious and kind and powerful and good. Why do we choose death? Why is it that there is somebody, perhaps some or even many, in this congregation tonight, who even as I speak are saying to themselves, I don't believe this. I don't want this. I don't want religion. I don't want Christ. I don't want union with God. Why should I repent of my sins? Why choose death? That's what you're doing. You are choosing death with all its injurious activity and influence. It has power to kill you, that's all, to ruin you, to separate you from everything you know. And Christ has power to give you life, to reform you, to remake and rebuild you, to renew you one day, to take you home to the paradise of Christ, and in the very last day, to remake you bodily and entirely. That's the teaching of the scripture for his eternal reign. So why choose death? Or let me put the question another way. Why choose nothing? Because that's what death is, except that it isn't nothing, because there's eternal punishment for all who sin against God and reject his mercy. But from your present point of view, why choose nothing? Because if you don't believe in Christ and in God, death is nothing. I want nothing. I want to just hit the buffers and be gone. No consciousness, nothing. Who would choose nothing? But that's what we do. That's what it amounts to. What's the matter with us? Is it an intelligent decision? Dear friends, don't let me offend you, but I have to say it. It is not a remotely intelligent decision. There's something else that causes us to choose nothing, to choose death. What is it? Do I have to suggest it? Is it love of sin? I love my sin. I am not going to give up my sin. I don't know what your master sin is. Is there something you won't let go? You're in its grip, and so you're in the grip of death. Perhaps it's that. Perhaps it's something even more foolish. You're not choosing nothing. You're just not choosing anything. That's surely even worse for an intelligent man or woman, just to not think. I came into this church tonight, you say to yourself. I didn't know it would be like this. I don't think about these things. They have nothing whatever to do with me. You're wrong. I'm not choosing death or life. death or Christ. I'm just not choosing anything. That's even worse. That's even more irrational. To desire nothing and to choose nothing. Oh, dear friends, let me plead with you as we come to conclusion. Choose life. Choose Christ. Desire him. Desire eternal life. Christ is the one who carries us through death. We want you to live, friends. We want you to live. Why do preachers preach? They don't get commission, you know, on people who come to Christ. That's not the motive. They don't get any gain or advantage. It's because Christ has saved us, and we know what will happen to you if you don't have him. And we long for you and for your soul, and that you should come to Christ and have him. And young people, now a lot of people, a lot of things are laid upon young people today. Right now, there's O levels and there's A levels. And while you're going through them, they're the biggest things in the world. And I don't belittle them at all. You've got to focus all your energy on that. But you know, even things you have to do and are important to you, they'll be in the past very quickly. You'll pass your O levels, your A levels, and if this is the way you're going, you'll pass your degree and your postgraduate degree. You may get a PhD even. Who knows? And then you'll forget all about that. You'll go on in your career and in your work, and then the great day will come. The day when your journey must end. The day when your soul goes before God, and all those things, important as they are in their time, will vanish from your view. They will seem so unimportant. O level won't get you to heaven, nor A level, nor bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhD. That's all nothing in the last day. I don't want to denigrate them, but in the last day they're nothing. All that counts is, have you sought and found Christ, or have you effectively chosen death and judgment? That's the important thing. And we long for you, friends. Young friends, don't grow up without Christ. Don't grow up at the mercy of this world, just a puppet of death until it comes to you. Its shadow is always hanging over you. Only Christ can rescue you from the shadow of death. Seek eternal life. Seek Christ. Seek him. Seek his forgiveness. Seek the change that he can bring about in you. So someone here as I close. And you have known Christ, or you were sure you did, and you've wandered away. Your personal prayer time and devotion has somehow failed. Other things have eroded that away. And now you've lost all assurance and certainty. And you wonder if you were ever there. Oh, friends, Christ is not like death. Death would swallow you up, but Christ will receive you back. He'll hear your contrite prayer. He'll warm your heart. He'll forgive you your waywardness. He'll strengthen your resolve. He'll increase and restore your assurance. Come back to him while you can. Come to him, dear friends. I don't pray that you will have riches and fame. You may. Good for you if you deserve it. But what we do pray for you is that you'll have Christ. You'll have the only Saviour. You'll have life eternal. You'll have the power that he can give you to deliver you certainly, safely, surely from death, your worst enemy. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night and help us. Oh Lord, deliver us from foolishness. Grant, O God, that we may see our great need of Christ and his great love for lost men and women and what he has done. Draw us to him, Lord. Draw us to him, O Father, that we may seek him and find him and know him. We ask this in his name, for his sake. Amen.